Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 15 and also to Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading a story that's found in two different passages. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now go with me to Mark chapter 7. We'll read the sister text, the same story found in Mark, with some additional information given. Verse 24, And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come up to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. I want you to notice a phrase found in verse 28 where Christ looks at this woman and says, Great is thy faith. Now, as Christians, we understand that Christian life is based upon the principle of faith, living by faith, and it's faith that honors God. And repeatedly we see Christ talking to the disciples, rebuking them for their lack of faith. Matter of fact, in Matthew 17, verse 17, when the disciples come and they could not cast the devil out of that child, a different child, he looks at them and says, O faithless and perverse generation. And repeatedly, he's addressing their faith or their lack of faith. And strangely enough, when we find a compliment concerning faith, it's a Gentile, not a disciple, not a follower of Christ, not someone that's read the law, not someone that knows of the Messiah, but simply someone searching for truth and meeting here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we see. Christ is passing through Tyre and Sidon. He's leaving the borders of Israel. He's taking a missions trip. He's reaching out to the unreached. And I believe Jesus Christ specifically went to this region with the purpose of meeting this woman and getting the gospel to her. Now, I know from an outside look, a superficial look, you would say this seems kind of harsh. This seems kind of cruel. It seems outside of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ to refer to someone as a dog. That would kind of throw us for a loop as we meditate on the subject this morning. But I want to walk you through this text and explain to you the circumstance. Here's a woman with a desperate situation. I can't imagine having a child that's possessed by a demon. My lifetime, only a couple times have I met someone that's actually possessed by a demon. I found it rather terrifying. But to look at a 5 or 6 or 7 year old child and think they are controlled by a demon. Now, let me just say this, parents. If God has given you children, your purpose ought to be to rear them for the honor and the glory of God. And I'll tell you what, we ought to spend time on our knees because we want this child, with all the temptations and everything else that's going on, the access that they have, the ready access they have to all kinds of filth and garbage. We ought to be on our knees begging God, and not just for their soul, but for their spiritual condition, understanding that the devil's a roaring lion. And never, never, ever should any Christian parent do anything to introduce their children to anything that's satanic in nature. This is why you want to watch music. This is why you want to watch the television. This is why you want to watch the internet. This is why you want to be so careful about so many things, just to not open up that door and allow Satan to come into your home and have a negative influence on your children. Here's what the Bible calls it in Mark chapter 7. She comes asking for help, and the Bible said she had a young daughter who had an unclean spirit. Now, this is sin. Everything about sin is unclean. It's amazing in a country that's so concerned about hygiene, personal hygiene, and cleanliness, that we're totally unconcerned about our spiritual welfare and our spiritual cleanliness. I mean, if anything's been touched, if a package has been opened, I've watched people go to restaurants and grab their spoon and their fork and wipe it repeatedly, dip it in the glass of water, wipe it in their napkin, concerned that they'll get a germ from that silverware, wipe off the top of their plate, walk around with a handkerchief and grab door handles. That's a little excessive. I understand your nervousness, but if we're that concerned about physical hygiene, why is it that we're not concerned about spiritual cleanliness? This unclean spirit, now, let me just say this, an evil spirit, anything that your child is participating in that is satanic in nature, is going to give them an unclean spirit. Yes, right. How many notice in your children, there's a sweetness to them, there's an innocence to them, and as they grow up, you love that childlike innocence, and you love to go out and talk to them, you love that great relationship, but at some point, something is introduced to their life that steals their innocence and brings an unclean spirit to their life, an evil spirit. You can see in their countenance. Suddenly, their attitude is changed. Suddenly, that relationship is affected. Whether it's a rebellious attitude that's brought on by rock music or the wrong kind of friends, when the wrong kind of thing is introduced into their life, when sin is introduced in their life, you can guarantee this every single time it's going to affect their spirit. And when Satan was introduced to this young child, sin doesn't wait until a child reaches 18 or 20 or 25 years to try to get a foothold. We're born with a sin nature and we're bound by sin in our youth. And here's this little child grievously vexed by a devil. Now, here's where great faith grows when there's a great need. And here's why so few Christians have great faith, because truly they don't understand the extent of their need. If we were to review the past 7 days or past 2 weeks or past month, how much time did you spend in serious prayer pouring out your soul and your heart to God? Very little time is spent in that manner because most of us don't feel like there's a great need. My child is not possessed by a demon. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my boss. You understand the gravity of your financial situation, but it's not like it's a great and pressing need. You understand the direction of this nation, but it's not like it concerns you so much that it's going to push you to your knees. You understand the responsibility of rearing those children for the honor and glory of God, but it's not to the point where you understand it and you fall down on your face before God and say, I'm grievously vexed. So faith cannot spring out of a life that sees no need or great need or grave need before God. I can handle this. You know, God, when I need you in the child rearing, I'll try to invite you in. But for now, I pretty much got it under control. My kids are not struggling with any addiction, and they're young, and I feel like at this point they respect me and things are pretty calm in the house. My marriage is decent. My job situation is good. So for now, Lord, I don't owe that much and I'm taking care of my debts. Hey, I'll give you a ring when things get worse. If tragedy strikes, I need you to be on speed dial. But other than that, life's pretty good. You know, when we find ourselves pouring out our heart to God, it's in that deep need when we finally understand, boy, I'm in trouble. We say, no human effort is going to deliver me from this. God and God alone is going to take a supernatural miracle in order for me to solve this problem. And that's the place she was at. The Bible says this in Matthew 4:24, his fame, the fame of Jesus Christ, went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. So the word of Christ and his miraculous power had spread throughout this region. When she heard of it, she went to go find the Lord Jesus Christ and see, she believed he could provide a solution. Look what it says in Mark chapter 7. Now here's what the scripture is highlighting, that she was from Canaan, that she was a Greek, that she was a Syrophoenician. Now who did Christ come to? What was his ministry about? The Jews and turning their hearts toward the Messiah. So the purpose of his ministry was to reach the Israelites, the Jews. But in this case, he steps outside of the borders, reaches in to a few homes, and look what the Bible says in verse 24. He entered into a house. But what is he trying to do? Remain anonymous. Go in and go out without creating a stir. He would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And she comes in, she falls at his feet, begging for mercy. Now, you have to understand when she comes, look at the wording, because this is important. We'll explain it in just a moment. Verse 22 of Matthew 15. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried. Now, you know, when a woman is crying, something as serious is taking place in her life. Imagine her plea, one of a vexed spirit. She's concerned for her little daughter, saying, I can't control her. I can't help her. This is very destructive in nature. I need a solution. And she's weeping and she's crying. She's beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ for help. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed by a devil. Now, when we're talking about this great faith mentioned here, it's been undone despite the circumstances. Despite her desperate need, she says there's still hope. But this is the part that I want you to understand. At first, her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was very discouraging. Imagine having taken this risk and traveled this far and being in this desperate of a situation. And when you get there, look what the Bible says. She says the right words superficially. Lord, thou son of David. This is truth. He was the Messiah. He was the son of David. He was the Savior of Israel. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And you would think if this was a man of compassion, it would get his attention. And he would change his focus from everything else and everyone else in the room to her, and in a loving voice say, I want to help you. He would extend mercy. Now hold on for a minute, because it would appear superficially that he's pushing her away with the left hand. Yes, but you're going to see he's drawing her with the right. This is a very great act of kindness. I believe it was premeditated. I believe he went there specifically for her. But look at his first response. He answered her not a word. How many of you found yourself in a desperate situation and it felt like heaven was silent? There was no answer. You prayed and you knew your need was great. You knew you needed a miracle. And you looked up to heaven and you said, God, if you're there, if you exist, not that you were doubting. It's just at this moment, the burden was so great. It was too great to bear. God, I need a miracle and I really need it soon. And I need you to show yourself mighty in my behalf. And nothing. Not a word. No response. No miracle, no light at the end of the tunnel. Now let me ask you this. This alone would have turned many people away. Just the silence. Lord, don't you understand my great need? Don't you understand? I'm talking about my child, my daughter. She's possessed by a demon. I know you've cast out demons. I know you have the power. I know you have the answer. He says absolutely nothing. Then look what happens. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So we know this went on for a short period of time, because not only does she come, she presents her case, she pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for her. The disciples, it must be prolonged because the disciples at some point say, okay, enough. Would you just send her away? Can you get rid of this woman? She's being obnoxious. Now, it wasn't just the way that Christ stepped back in silence, but it was the actions of the disciples as well that was discouraging. Now, let me just say this. We're commanded to have faith. We're supposed to have faith. But there are obstacles. One of those obstacles to our faith is silence, because we want an immediate response. Lord, I have a time frame here, and you don't seem to be working on this time frame. I have a calendar here, and the deadline is really drawing close, and if you would help now, I'd be very pleased. I don't want to hit the panic button, but, you know, a word would be good. Nothing happens. Despite the silence, her faith was unaffected. But hold on. This is what causes many people's faith to fail. She could have looked at these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the finest 12, supposedly, on the planet. Those who were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him. Here's a woman with a great and grave need that only Christ can solve. And despite her pleas for help, the disciples are saying, we're tired of hearing your story. Would you please go away? You know, sometimes the obstacle to our faith is looking around at others that are followers of Christ. They don't seem to care. We tell our story, but no one else is living it, so they just look at you like it's not that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. No one seems to stretch out a hand. No one seems to notice. Matter of fact, the more our story is told, the less help we receive, and the more we feel pushed away. You would think at this moment, or sometime soon, she would simply turn around, walk away, and say, okay, I'm done. I came, I thought that they would provide a solution. I thought Jesus Christ would help me. But when I told him about my daughter, he didn't even listen. He didn't even respond. And now the disciples are begging Christ, please just make this woman go away. Have you ever felt like you're surrounded by Christians who are just saying, would you please take your problem and go away? Would you please just stop it already? I have a perfect life. I don't need your problems. So take them somewhere else where someone cares. Now, these people should have been caring. But folks, here's what you have to say. I can't allow my faith to be affected by other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every follower is imperfect. And at times people have looked at me or you with the same eyes and said, well, he doesn't care as much as he should care. There's a problem in a church of 350, 400 people. There's no way you can express the love that people need at the moment. In each case, to each person, that would be impossible. You just don't have that much time or that much love to spread around. But Jesus Christ did care. But here's what she said. I'm not going to be affected by the silence. I'm not going to be affected by other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are pushing me away. Hold on for a second. It gets worse. So now that the Lord Jesus Christ does respond, look what he says in verse 24. He answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Doesn't that kind of seem rude? So she's been there, she's been pushed away, and now when he does respond, he walks up to her and she says, great, I'm going to experience some kind of healing. My daughter has hope. And he says, ma'am, I love you and are passing through this area, but I just want you to know my biggest concern is not those from Tyre and Sidon. My biggest concern is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not on my list of people to help. That's what Jesus said. Now, he was there to help her. How many of you say, I can't believe I'm reading this. I can't believe this is in Scripture. We should be avoiding this passage. There's no way this can be inspired and preserved. It is. But you too have done this with your children, right? You're not on my Christmas list. How many of you ever told your child that? You know what you were doing? You just wanted to hear it from them how much they wanted that gift. You had no intention of making it through Christmas without, matter of fact, you're giving them much more than they're asking for. But you enjoyed the pleasure. Mom, come on, I've been good. Come on, Dad. Now let me ask you this. If he had no intention of reaching out to this woman, he would have never passed through this village. His intention was already there. He wanted to see her response, and he was telling the truth. His primary responsibility and goal during his ministry was to reach the Jews and to turn their hearts toward their promised Messiah. But they were rejecting their Messiah. But he loved the world. And he knew there was a woman there that was searching. So he swings by, but he says, listen, really my biggest concern is not this community. My biggest concern is Israel and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me ask you this. How many at this point would say, okay, I'm checking out? First I come, you won't respond. That's rude. How many of you ever talked to someone that didn't say anything? And you said, that was a pleasant experience. Thank you for your kindness. But you said it with sarcasm. Thank you for your kindness. Appreciate that. She could have been upset. She could have walked away. Then when she's pushed away by the disciples, she could have checked out. And now when he does respond, he said, really, I'm not here for you. I am here in my ministry is all about the Jews. But none of this deterred her. Now, hold on for a second. This was very important because it woke her up. Look at how she responds. Then came she in worship saying, Lord, help me. Now, look how her speech changed. There was a little rebuke. And you have to pay attention to Scripture to catch it. When she comes at first, she is a Gentile. Now, how did the Jews look at the Gentiles? As dogs. She knew this. She knew Christ and his disciples were Jews. She knew in their presence, she was considered by the Jewish nation as a whole as unclean, as a dog. That's the way they were received. So when she approaches Christ, how does she approach him? She puts on a spiritual facade and comes speaking as a Jew would come. What's her first cry? O Lord, verse 22, O Lord, thou son of David. That's how a Jew speaks, referring to the Messiah. O Lord. So she heard how the Jews were speaking and she said, I'm going to come as a Jew. I'll be more acceptable because of my birth, because of my nationality, because of my upbringing, because of the color of my skin, because of who I am. I'm going to be rejected. So let me walk in with a facade. And this is many people as they come to God, putting on some kind of spiritual facade. And maybe I'll be more presentable, more acceptable to God if I dress myself up and paint on a little bit of spirituality and say, hallelujah, God's good, praise the Lord. Do I got the terminology right? You know what, none of that fools God or pleases God. So she comes in putting on a spiritual facade, and here's what Christ said. You're not a Jew. You're trying to appear to be one, but I know better. And I came to the Jews. So look at the second time when she pleads for help, how she says it. Lord, help me. Okay, you got it. You know what Christ wants you to do? Stop the whole, thou great God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Daniel, Noah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Enoch, and Methuselah. You know what the best way is to approach God? Lord, help me. I'm a disaster. I have a need. There's no one else that can help me here. Lord, help me. Stop trying to put a pretty face. Stop trying to act like your prayer is coming from the heart of a very spiritual man and cry out in sincere honesty, Lord, help this disaster if you can. Amen. She wised up really quickly. But hold on for a second. So instead of being perturbed, instead of being turned off, she falls down. She says, I still know you're the Messiah. She worships him. She's not angered. She's not frustrated. Her faith is still undaunted. She worships who she believes is the miraculous Messiah and says, Lord, okay, I came with a facade. I'm taking that off. I'm not spiritual. I'm not a Jew. I am a dog. Can you help me? Hold on. It gets worse. Verse 26, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now you say, that's a very cruel statement. They both knew how each culture looked at each other. Christ, in love and compassion, is going to help this lady. But he says, I'm with a Jewish entourage. And these people are looking at you as a dog. And it's not meet to take the children's bread. Now you have to understand Eastern culture, not like Western culture. And I don't understand this at all. It gives me the chills. Folks, if you have a truck, put the dog in the back of the truck. Don't put the dog in the front seat of your car. If you ride around with a dog in the front seat of your car, don't invite me to ride around with you. I don't want to sit where a dog sat. I don't understand these young ladies kissing dogs on the mouth. Do you know where that mouth has been? Why don't you spend an hour with the dog and watch where he puts his mouth and then tell me why you would kiss that creature on the mouth? That is disgusting. This was humiliating in its context, but he said he's referring to his children, his chosen ones, the Israelites, in the context that she would understand, and she was considered by them to be a dog. Now, here's what the children would do, because in Eastern world, especially during that time, they didn't have dogs as pets, but the children would take the little dogs, and the parents would allow them to bring them around, and they'd feed them the scraps. So that was permissible. And she, knowing the culture, said to his statement, it's not me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She doesn't argue. Here's what great faith does when confronted by truth. Now listen, the truth is brutal. You know what the Bible does? It doesn't take a great brush and paint a pretty picture of man in his sinful nature. Here's what we want. We're convinced we're pretty good. We're convinced we're pretty decent. We're convinced we don't need that much help. And when man is confronted by his condition, he becomes angry with God and begins to argue. I'm not bad enough to deserve hell. I'm not unclean. I'm not a wicked sinner. I'm just barely sinner. It's like one of these little children said the other night in junior church, I'm not a wicked sinner. I'm a holy one. I'm a holy sinner. That's an oxymoron. You can't put those two words in the same sentence. But that's the way man likes to think. He likes to think of himself as not that bad. And God referred to man, to sinful man, in these words. She understood the connotation, but instead of becoming angry, and listen, it was just moments earlier that the Pharisees were upset by something much less harsh. Look what it says in verse 12 of the same chapter. Christ, the disciples, remember when they were eating, the Pharisees watched and became upset, and they said, well, they haven't washed their hands. Why are they eating with unwashed hands? And Christ says, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the heart. Verse 12, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? That's all it took for the Pharisees to be offended. Christ saying, it's not eating with dirty hands that makes a man unclean. And they're upset. We're not going to listen to this guy. Boy, you're kind of touchy. You know there are people just touchy about it. It doesn't matter how you say it, what tone. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't make them happy. They're just going to be offended no matter what you do. That was the Pharisees. But this woman was to the contrary. It doesn't matter what he said, how blunt the truth was. She was not getting offended. So her response to this comment is what? Verse 27. She said, truth, Lord. This is great faith. You know what great faith says to anything written in this word? Truth, Lord. You know what man likes to do? Argue. If it's in Deuteronomy, no, Lord. If it's in Isaiah, if it's in the Old Testament, if it's not in the Pauline epistles, if it's written in Revelation, if it's 1st and 2nd Timothy, I don't care for that. Titus is way too direct, and we'll argue with those scriptures. But true faith says, doesn't matter where it's found, if it's a word of God, I have only this to say, truth, Lord. Are you looking for truth? Here's what man does. Elevates his opinion in his own mind. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And every man in this generation has taken his opinion and elevated it because it just seemed right. That's why we have 7 billion people on this planet with 7 billion different forms of thought. And because every man is proud, I am the final authority. I am the genius. I am the author and finisher of all truth. We become disgruntled, dismayed, perturbed when confronted with the truth of God's word. And here's what she said. Listen, don't argue with truth. Christ says, you're a sinner. Your sin condemns you. Hell is awaiting you. The only way to escape hell is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you should do in response to that? Simply say, truth, Lord. So when he said, it's not me to give the scraps, the crumbs to the dogs under the master's table, she said, truth, Lord. The disciples couldn't run her off. Silence couldn't run her off. Statements, harsh and direct and truthful statements, could not run her off. She's in agreement. She says truth. Then look what she says. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what she was saying? Lord, I'm a little dog, but I'm under the master's table. I'm in the right spot. I'm where I ought to be. There's no better place for a dog to be than under the master's table. You are the master. I'm under the table. Slip a few crumbs this way and I'm fine. Isn't it good when you have enough humility to say, listen, any crumbs he slips my way, I'm good with. Some of us think we're big dogs. There's some that think they're show dogs. You've seen some of those, you know, strut around. You ever wasted 5 minutes to see some of that stuff? You're like, you're kidding me. You took 5 years of your life to train a dog to walk like this. You have lost your mind. That's what most people think of themselves. I'm a dog, but I'm a show. I'm a Rottweiler. I'm a German Shepherd. This woman accepted her position. She said, I am in the right spot. I'm just underneath the master's table looking for any kind of crumb, anything that falls my way. And she was making a point. And by the way, I am with your children. Now, you know what makes a dog acceptable in Eastern culture? If that little dog is with that person's child, then they can get scraps. She knew that. She said, Lord, that's truth. But even the little dogs that are with the children get the scraps that come their way. She said, I'm in the right spot. And I'm with the right people. So if you just scoop a crumb and flip it my way. And you know what? The crumbs are always sufficient for those little animals that are with the right children, at the right table, at the right time. And she was making one other point. It's with the children's full consent that those little dogs eat. Have you ever seen a child with a little dog? He won't trade away that bologna sandwich. He wouldn't give it to his own sister. But if it's a little puppy dog that he just befriended, he can eat the whole lunch. They'll share the sandwich while the dog is eating on one side of the sandwich, the child's eating on the other side. They'll pull out the rest of the bologna. They wouldn't do that for their best friend. They wouldn't do that for their own mother or father who provided the bologna sandwich and can give them another one. But if it's a little puppy dog, contentedly they say, take my sandwich. That's what she's saying to the Lord. She's saying, Lord, I'm with your children. And your children have no problem giving the crumbs to the little dogs. And I'm just a little dog. Do you see how valid her argument was? Do you see why Christ, some have said, well, Christ changed his mind. He changed his opinion after having his conversation. No, Christ knows the heart of every man. He was coming to her with a heart of love and compassion, and he wanted her to accept the truth and bow herself to the truth and humbly accept the truth, and that's exactly what she did. So, what's his response? He gives her a compliment. Verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now, we only see these words two times in Scripture, and you'd think, this compliment would be given to Paul, to James, to John, to David, to Abram. Who's it given to? A Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, a Grecian, someone outside the boundaries of Israel, a Gentile, a woman. with a great and grave family problem, a child possessed by a demon, he says, great is thy faith. And then he rewards her by saying, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Keep your finger here and go back with me to Mark chapter 7. Look what it says in the last verse, speaking of that story in Mark 7, verse 30. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out. Do you see what happened? Christ totally transformed her home. You know what Christ wants to do? Transform your home. Your marriage, your children. The devil was gone out. Now, if Christ in his presence pushes the devil out, why in the world would you be trying to bring the devil back in? That's what Christian parents desperately. Boy, and the devil's given us a million ways in this generation to do it. He says, I'll give you 15 different cables. Cable TV, internet, you name it, I'll help pipe the devil back into your house. And Satan wants to be present. God casts him out, and her daughter. Now, here's what Christ does in his presence does. He makes normal new, normal behavior. You know what happens? We're so used to the abnormal in the lives of our children in our own home that when he just brings back normality, we're surprised by it. She goes home, her daughter laid upon the bed. You say, what's so special about that? Well, she's used to her daughter flinging herself around and tearing things up and flipping over the bed and screaming and clawing and yelling and scratching. To just normal behavior was peaceful. You know what's wrong with your children? Satan's got a hold of them. They fuss at you and they fight with you and they scream at you. Can't get them to behave. Just to get them to lay down at night and go to sleep is a chore. Just to get them to obey and take out the garbage and be respectful and smile and walk down to breakfast with a pleasant face and love in their heart is abnormal. God wants to bring some normality back to your house. Now, three simple thoughts. What is great faith? Having looked at this story, now go back with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. Remember again what this woman had suffered. He answered her not a word, so she suffered silence. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. So she's being sent away. Then he looks at her in verse 26 and says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So she is suffering discouraging circumstance, and her faith remains committed and consistent the whole time. That's great faith. Now, Christian, let me ask you something. How is your faith as soon as it faces a trial? Remember what 1 Peter says. If you turn there, don't lose your finger in Matthew 15, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. What are we told? Your faith will be tried. And we think that we have solid, strong, enduring faith, but the first trial that hits, Lord, hey, I'm your child. My life should be perfect. I shouldn't be dealing with this. You know what great faith is? It's just consistent. Consistent in 2013, 2014, 2015. Consistent when your boss is giving you trouble, when your boss is good. When you're making a lot of money, when you're making very little money. When you just had a financial tsunami, when you're struggling with your wife, you're having problems with your children, you know what great faith does? Stays committed. So her faith weathered each storm that was presented to her. Go back with me to Matthew 15. You know what great faith is? It's correct faith. Verse 25, she came, she worshiped, she said, Lord, help me. You know what great faith is? It's putting the right person. You know what Christ told his disciples? Have faith in who? In God. You know what most of us do? We have faith in God, but we have a backup plan. I'm going to pray that God opens the door. I'm going to pray for this new vehicle. I'm going to pray for a job. But if not, I'm going to apply for a credit card. I'm going to go get a loan. I'm going to talk to a banker. Lord, if you don't work this out, if you don't make this happen, if you don't provide a miracle, I'm going to make my own miracle happen. And that's when disaster happens. You know what? She didn't have a backup plan. She wasn't passing through. She wasn't on her way to see another physician. She wasn't looking for another faith healer. She wasn't hoping to meet the right doctor. She wasn't going to another relative's house. And on the way, she stops by and pleads for the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes. She says, nothing is going to deter me because the only one that can help me on this planet is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm parking myself right here. God, I need some help. I need a solution. I have a desperate need. You're the only one that can fix this. Be careful, because here's what I've seen in a lot of people's faith. Faith in God, as long as he responds within 6 minutes, 6 days, 6 hours. But 6 months, I'm going to change my approach. I'm going to have to go a different direction at this point. God has worked on your time frame. God has his own clock. Then look what it says in Matthew 15:27. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs. You know what great faith is? Content faith. Great faith understands the sovereignty of God and says, God's in total control. And if I'm a dog underneath the table eating crumbs, I'm pretty happy right here in my place. You know how you can measure faith? By your contentment in what God is doing with your life. If you're fighting with God, if you're arguing with God, if you are doubting God, there's no faith in that. Now, let me just say something about faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. I have people come and talk to me all the time, and I have to repeat myself constantly. Faith is not the absence of fear. If there was no fear involved, it would take no faith to take that step. Faith always takes place in the presence of fear. So it wasn't that she had no fear, but she said, listen, I'm putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone. He's going to have to fix this problem. But if he says, I'm just a dog at the master's table, I'm perfectly content with the crumbs, the fall from the table. And let me ask you two questions. We're going to pray. Number one, are you saved? Are you born again? Or are you offended with God's word saying, I'm not that bad? I can't believe he referred to her as a dog. And in your pride, you'll resist salvation and miss heaven. In order to be saved, you're going to have to humble yourself, admit your condition, and say, I need to come as a lost sinner, understanding he's the perfect Savior. He's the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ was her only hope. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So if you're not saved this morning, you're going to have to humble yourself. Some have never been saved. It's been a facade. It's like this woman when she showed up. Oh, Lord, thou son of David. They know the terminology, but nothing's ever happened inside. Jesus never cleansed them from their sin. Holy Spirit's never moved in. Nothing has ever changed. But here's my next question. How about if we take a look at your faith today? How about if we take a look at your faith this week? Have the circumstances, or God's silence, or the actions of other followers of Christ so affected your faith, you said, I don't even care anymore? Or is your faith firm and you said, you know what? It's committed and I'm going through these circumstances and this trial. My focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for help any other place. God's got to be and bring, he alone has got to bring a solution to my life.